As you turn there, I'd like you to consider that there are two ways. There are two paths. There are two options for you. I'm not talking about Hillary and Donald. There is a broad gate and a broad path that is crowded, and it is easy to travel on that path, and it leads to destruction. And there is a straight gate, a narrow gate, and it leads to a hard way, a difficult way. But that difficult way leads to life. It leads to peace. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Many will come from very far away and will eat in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And many people who keep pews warm on Sunday morning will be cast out into darkness. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive to follow that hard way. These two ways are two types of people. And Jesus describes these people in the Gospel of John, which we're not going to read right now. But these two types of people are, first, people who love Jesus. They are the ones who follow a hard way. They love Jesus, and they do what he tells them. And there are people who hate Jesus and who love evil. They love to do evil. There are only those two types of people in the world. And between these two types of people, there is a great war, a great spiritual war that we see going on all around us. Are you aware of this war? Are you aware that you are fighting in it? Do you know what side you are fighting on? Well, with that, we will begin our reading of God's word at verse 21 of chapter 19 of the book of Acts. This is God's word, so listen very carefully. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, some cried out one thing, some another. For the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, for we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. You have written it down by the pen of your servant Luke for our instruction, for our comfort, to warn us and to declare to us what is your will, to declare to us what is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would keep me from saying things that are false, and that you would keep me from making myself big. May I decrease, and may you decrease, and may all of us listen carefully and be doers and hearers of this word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The book of Acts is military history. It's military history of Jesus Christ's first campaigns to conquer the world. And this war is still going on. Jesus has already won. He already conquered death at the cross. He already conquered Satan at the cross. But he is reclaiming and taking back in reality what belongs to him. And you are, as I've already said, you are all soldiers in this conflict. Which side? Which side are you on? Well, soldiers who go into battle need to know their enemy. They need to know their tactics. They need to know their strategy. They need to know their enemy's mission. An end game. They need to know their enemy's weapons, how they work, what their range is, how to identify them. And this is why we have this passage, so that we can learn what are the strategies of the world. What are the strategies of Satan? So as we read, as we go through, here is the point for you. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the world's strategies. If you are not a Christian, don't be fooled. These strategies will not help you. They will not give you victory or security or safety in the end. And if you are a Christian, These strategies, these weapons, cannot defeat the church. They cannot defeat Christ. What are these strategies? Well, first, don't be fooled by this veneer of prestige. Don't be fooled. The first character we meet of the Ephesians is this man, Demetrius. Demetrius is a silversmith. He makes small little silver models of the temple of Artemis. Now, he would have been a wealthy man and an influential man, as we see by the fact that he gathers all of the craftsmen in this industry. And this temple of Artemis is a big deal. You might know that it is one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. So he isn't really exaggerating when he says that all Asia and all of the world worship Artemis. Now, he doesn't necessarily mean that they only worship Artemis. We're speaking about Greeks living in the Roman Empire who are emphatically polytheistic. They worship many gods. And when he says Asia, he's not referring to the continent, but he's referring to the part of Turkey where they are, that region. So he's saying all of our region, everyone here, and everyone in the inhabited world, everyone in the Roman Empire worships Artemis. This is not really an exaggeration, maybe just a little bit. But Demetrius is big business. He's an important man. He's a wealthy man. He's a successful man. He's a winner. He represents the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he has gathered these craftsmen to give them this message, to rile them up. And these craftsmen believe that they have something to lose. And I think we can sympathize with these craftsmen, being from Pittsburgh. We know that when an economy is built around one thing, and the Ephesian economy was pretty nearly well built around one thing, people cannot imagine prosperity aside from that one thing. So if that one thing goes away, how will we have prosperity? How will we have peace? People will defend all sorts of immorality in industry and in the economy because it's the economy, stupid, right? Because the economy is what matters ultimately for people. That's what we tell ourselves. But here's the thing. The horse may be made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to God. That's true in war, and it's true in business. It's true in the economy. You can make preparations. You can lay the groundwork for success, but success comes from God. So what is the reason for this big brouhaha? The reason is just this. Bad business. Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying that gods made with human hands are not gods at all. And this is bad for business. This means a bad economy. This means loss of money. This means that the reputation of the industry is going to suffer. The stock is going to go down. This means a loss of reputation for Artemis and the temple. But the implication, really, even of saying that, is that it's bad for business. Paul, these Christians turning people away from the worship of Artemis, from buying our silver shrines, is bad for Ephesus. So this prestige that we see with Demetrius, a wealthy man, a successful man, is very thin. It's incredibly thin. He's wealthy, but who would listen to him? Who would really even listen to him? He only cares for himself. He cares about his business. He cares about his money. He cares about his influence and about his reputation. And he's not actually concerned for these craftsmen. He's not actually concerned for this crowd that he's gathered. It's just that he needs them. He needs them financially for his business, and he needs them politically to try and make his point to save his business. Demetrius also is emphatically not concerned about the truth. He does not care about the truth. Whether or not gods made with hands are gods is of no concern to Demetrius, because his concern is that he make his money. It doesn't matter if Artemis is not a god, so long as he can make money off of her. He is a terrible leader. His first loyalty is to himself. And so you should ask yourself, what sort of leaders do you follow? And what sort of God do you want? I'm not here to tell you that we need to make Jesus great again. And Jesus doesn't need you with him to be stronger together with you. Jesus reigns. Jesus rules over all things. He is the king. The king of all things, and he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus does not need our help. Demetrius's god, his business, and Artemis, they need him to rescue them. Jesus Christ does not need us to rescue him. But secondly, we see the world's tantrum. This is another strategy that the world follows. It throws a tantrum. It goes into a rage. And so the craftsmen, when they hear what Demetrius has to say, they are filled with rage. That's what it literally says. They are filled with rage. And what we see here with this mob that goes into the theater is really a sort of inverted church. It even uses the same word. The word that gets translated assembly is the same word for church. It's the ecclesia. So they are unlike the church, which is filled with the Holy Spirit. They are filled with rage. Unlike the church that is united with one Holy Spirit, with one Spirit, this mob is united. It says this literally, that they are united with one rage. Unlike the church, which is wise and discreet, that is careful, that is patient, this assembly, this church, rushes headlong into the assembly. And this mob is violent. They are unreasonable. They seize Gaius and Aristarchus, and they drag them into the theater. They are filling the entire city with confusion. This is a riot. This really is a riot. If you watch the news over the last couple years, we've seen many riots in the news, sometimes because sports teams win, and sometimes for more serious things. And they go into the theater. Now, this is not like going into the movie theater, right? This is not like a room this size filled with an angry mob. That would be scary enough. The theater in Ephesus holds 25,000 people. This is like PNC Park being filled with a mob. It is completely out of control. This is scary. This is really, really scary. And they are not rational. This is not a rational group of people. They refuse to dialogue. We might say that they're weaponizing speech. But we must be careful, and you must be careful, not to make the mistake that Alexander makes. Alexander the Jew, we see in verse 33. It's clear here that Alexander is distancing himself from the church. He's distancing himself from the gospel. Why? To try to win a hearing. To try to get an opportunity to speak up and protect the Jews. What do we notice? We notice that it doesn't work. Quite flatly, it doesn't work. He gets steamrolled, and it makes the crowd even more angry. Alexander couldn't see past this moment. He couldn't see past the size of the mob and the anger of the mob. He couldn't see past how irrational they were, and he felt that he had in that moment to do something to protect himself, to protect his own little group. But the thing about mobs and the thing about anyone when they throw a tantrum, they seem like they can't be persuaded. They seem like they can't be changed. But it's all just a show. It's not true. The mob rages out of fear. Satan rages because he knows that he's been defeated. So the RNC, the DNC, the Communist Party in China, ISIS, these may rage, but they will all bow before Jesus Christ. It has already been decided. They will all bow before Jesus Christ. And so will you. So will you. So, if you are a Christian, there are some lessons that you need to learn from this. And the first is that you should expect hostility from the world. You should not be surprised when people hate you, when people rage against you or against the church. You should not be surprised, but you should remember that Jesus Christ has overcome the world. The spirit that is in us is greater than this rage, this spirit that is in the world. You should not expect justice from the world. That doesn't mean that you will never get some sort of justice in the world, but you should not be surprised when you are treated wrongly. God is your judge, and you will be judged with justice one day. And you should expect at some point abuse, violence, coercion. Rejoice. Rejoice in that day. This is what the world did to the prophets in their day. This is what Jesus' own people did to him. Jesus Christ has conquered death. Do not abandon God's righteousness to get a seat at the bargaining table. Do not make this mistake that Alexander makes. And when the mob gets loud, when the mob gets chaotic, when you're starting to get jostled and shoved around, you need to remember who your friends are. This is what we see with Paul. Paul is ready to go into the theater and to make a defense himself. And his friends tell him no, to stay outside. Play with your team. Remember who your friends are. Do not hold a grudge against those who are on your team. And thirdly, third big point, don't be fooled by the world's politics. We see this clerk here. The clerk stands up. He sounds very reasonable. He gets everyone calmed down. What do we notice about this clerk? First of all, he is not concerned about the truth. This is a theme here, right? Demetrius is not concerned about the truth, and neither is this clerk. He is focused on common consensus, on the majority opinion. He is focused on the polls. Who can deny, he says. Who can deny that the Ephesians are the temple keeper of Artemis? Who can deny that the whole world worships Artemis? Who can really argue with this, right? This is a dogmatic statement. There's no arguing here. This is incontrovertible. And the world's politics are always aimed at preserving the status quo. They are aimed at preserving the power and the status of this age. Of this age. The clerk is not really interested in defending Paul. He's not. He is a pagan and a worshiper of Artemis through and through. But he is worried what will happen if the news of this riot makes it to Rome. And this is something that other town clerks were worried about in the region at the same time. There are other speeches that we have, not in the Bible, but elsewhere, of town clerks essentially telling mob assemblies to calm down so that Rome doesn't find out. Because mob rule democracy doesn't really mix very well with the Roman Empire. He is concerned about preserving Rome, preserving the order and the efficiency and the status that Ephesus has in a pagan empire. From this, we need to learn something very important. This is very important. Do not look to the government as a necessary ally in our spiritual battle. We do not need the government. This does not mean that Christians should never go into politics. Christians have divine wisdom. We have divine wisdom in this book. We have true justice given to us in this book. So Christians are better equipped to go into politics. It does not mean that pagan leaders always make everything worse. Clearly not. This clerk doesn't have truth or the gospel in mind here, but he does calm things down. It also does not mean that we should just stand back and watch everything burn. This is not how Jesus approaches the nations. Jesus says, "Disciple the nations." But this is what we need to know. We do not need the government in order to be faithful to our Savior. We don't. We do not. It is nice to have tax-exempt status. That's nice. But we do not need that to be faithful to our Savior. Jesus doesn't need the government to give us success when we are faithful. He does not. All authority in heaven and on earth belong to Jesus. He gave the early church incredible success and growth for centuries as they were a persecuted, illegal religion in the Roman Empire. He can do the same again. He is doing it in many countries throughout the world. Disciple the nations. This is our task. Disciple the nations and wait on God to give success. So, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence. This is what every strategy that the world and the devil, every strategy that they employ is aimed at getting us to throw away our confidence. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, the heavenly King. He is reigning now. He has conquered death already. Don't feel sorry for yourself. that you have lived to see these days. Now is a good time to be a Christian. Now is a good time to be a Christian. John writes in 1 John chapter 2, "The world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world is already passing away. Do not be fooled. Do not be fooled by the prestige of men. Do not be fooled when the world throws a tantrum and sends a mob your way. Do not be fooled by the political power and schemes that we see. We do not need these things. We must not capitulate to these. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. And it's helpful to look back at history. Demetrius, he was a big deal. But where is he today? Where is his business today? There's no Shrine Guild in Pittsburgh. There's no Shrine Guild in Ephesus. Where is Artemis? Does anyone even worship her anymore? Where is her temple? It's gone. It is gone. Even Ephesus, the city, is gone. It was a great port city, and that port filled up with silt. Bye-bye port. Bye-bye port city. It's a wilderness today. And even Rome, the great empire, has fallen. All of these names that the world would have us believe are powerful, would believe that these can save us, that these are where we can get security, these will pass away. So the clerk mentions this stone that fell from the sky, or some translations say the stone that fell from Zeus. We don't even really know what that is. He talks about it like it's a big deal. We've got the stone that fell from the sky. We don't know what it is, but Jesus Christ, the stone that is rejected, is now the cornerstone. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do not throw away your confidence, and do not be fooled. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that you have laid bare the house of the wicked from thigh to neck. You have conquered death. You have conquered Satan. You have set your king on the throne to rule over all things for the good of the church. Above every name that is named, now and forever. And so I commit myself, we commit ourselves, and say, we have confidence in Jesus Christ alone. Please, Father, if there are those here who do not believe in your Son, who have their confidence in something else, rebuke, change their minds, and show them the emptiness of what they have put their faith in. But as for us, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We long to see your kingdom established even more clearly and visibly here and now. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 43, Selection A. Psalm 43, the psalmist asks God, he says, God, defend me before a wicked nation. Defend my innocence. This is our prayer, that God would defend our innocence before a wicked nation. And that means two things. The psalmist goes on to explain. He says, O vindicate and rescue me from cruel, deceitful men. This means both that we ask God to judge us in his justice and find us innocent because of Christ. And it also means that he would, in fact, defend and keep our innocence, that he would keep us from following in the ways of wickedness. We may be hard-pressed, and we may pray along with the psalmist, why have you cast me off? Today, we may feel that way, but we go to God. He is our endless joy, and he is our strength. So let's stand and sing Psalm 43, Selection A.